Let's have a Bible study. Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for your never-ending grace and mercy. We thank you for your loving hand that you keep on us all the time, that you always watch over us. Father, we thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you have given unto us, and the Holy Spirit who is here to teach us and guide us as we look into your word. We know that we can gain revelation from it and learn to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "To humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." What we're after is finding rest in his grace. You know, Peter said this, but he had to go on a journey to get there. He didn't just wake up one day and there he was. He had to practice. You know, faith takes practice. What we want to get to is down here at Philippians chapter 4. This is our goal. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." Literally, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't want you to be worried and stressed out, fretful about it. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That sounds pretty cool. But like I said, Peter didn't just wake up one day and boom, there he was. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but everything that we know, we had to learn. You know, one of the oddest things I've noticed about Christians is how, especially new ones, you know, even they get to be, they get born again, they've been born again for 2 or 3 years, and they get frustrated because they're not there. And I say, well, how long did it take you to learn to talk? How long did it take you to learn how to do algebra? How long did it take you to learn to do anything? There's always a process. There's always a foundation. Don't get frustrated if you don't know everything. None of us do. None of us do. Just be glad that you can continually get revelation in the Word. You can learn more and more. Every day you can learn more. I promise you, If Kenneth Hagin looked at three verses for over 60 years and said he never got to the bottom of it, you're not going to get to the bottom of the Bible. You're always going to have something to learn. And so don't be frustrated because you don't know everything. I actually heard a guy say one time, or God asked him, said, "You think you know everything?" And he said, "Well, I do." God said, "Well, you don't." Well, he still acted like he knew everything. The next thing I know, they're after him for over $1 million missing in the corporation, whatever they had there. But he didn't know everything. Nobody does except for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God. They know everything. We can learn, you know, the God of all creation is in there. And it's amazing to me to listen to some of the stories and read some of the accounts of some of these people that invented some amazing things, and it turns out that they were tongue-talking Christians. One of the neatest stories I ever read was this guy. He worked with metals, and he had been looking for an alloy to make steel hard. And they had been looking for years for this. And he was hiking one day, and he was just going down this trail. And he said, "God, won't you show me this alloy that I need to make this steel hard?" And God said, "Pick up that rock." So this guy looked down, and he picked up a rock, and he looked at it, and he said, "Huh." Well, he put it in his pocket, and he walked about his day. He didn't think much about that rock anymore until one day he was in his lab, and he said, "Oh, what the heck, I'm going to put this thing in this machine." He had just some kind of a machine. He put this rock in this machine, and it pulled out something out of this rock that was the alloy that they needed to make steel hard. God knows everything. We just had to ask him. I knew a guy personally that he said, he made this machine, and I seen this machine with my own eyes, and it was crazy. There were pipes. There was this kind of a square box, and it kind of went to a hopper, and there was pipes going all around this thing, all around this thing. And he pulled into my yard, and I said, "What is that thing?" He said, "Well, God showed this to me. I don't know the math. I don't know the nothing. He just showed me how to do it. But I can back up to a reserve pit at a drilling rig, and I can put the hose in that reserve pit and suck that water out of there. And when it gets through this machine and it comes out the other end, you can drink it." He said, "I didn't come up with that on my own. I was walking around out in the pasture looking at fence when God gave me that. I still don't understand how it all works, but he made it work." That's just a Bible-believing Christian. God is in there. He comes up with creative ideas. If we'll just kind of work with him a little bit, let him kind of do it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, says, "For Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a lot of scripture there. Basically, it's telling you to stop trying to earn your salvation, stop trying to be good enough for his blessings, and start believing that the blood of Jesus earned your salvation, that the blood of Jesus has already made you good enough to receive his blessings. That's the rest we're looking for. You're not chasing, you're not trying to earn the favor. You just know that you are favored. You are highly favored. You're blessed and highly favored. Amen? Because of what Jesus did on that cross. That's what the Bible tells us to do. It says, believe on Jesus. How do we believe on Jesus? By believing what he did for you in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and then he's seated at the right hand of God as our high priest, ever making intercession for the saints, which is us. That's how you rest, by looking at the new creation realities and saying, okay, because Jesus did this, I'm a new creature in Christ. Because Jesus did this, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus did this, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Because Jesus did this, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yeah? Did it say anything about you other than you receiving? No. No, it didn't. It said, because of what Jesus did, you are these things. Amen? Outside of him, we ain't much. Without him, we can't do much. But in him, we have it all. Look out, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves, the sea obey him? So here's one of the first lessons here. Jesus wanted these disciples to go on this ship, go across the sea, but they followed him onto the ship. And then things got rough, and they panicked, and he shut the storm down. And he ministered to them a little bit, you know, and said, why are you so fearful? And I say, we're going to go across. There's a lot of people in those same shoes every day. God said, with a long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. And they live almost every day in fear that they're going to die early, that they're, some of them are just thinking that maybe it's a flip of the coin. You don't know if you're going to go to heaven or not. That's a terrible way to have to live. What do you think? You're going to just die and then maybe someone's going to flip a coin and heads you're in, tails you're out? That's not how it works. You know, the Bible says that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because you're born again. I know that might bug some religious folks that might be watching this, but your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life even before you get born again. Did you know that God is a faith God? He's a faith God. And as far as He's concerned, the gates of heaven are open for everybody. They have to come through the Son. They have to be born again. Now the Bible does say, be careful lest your name get blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that gets used on Christians a lot, and they run around worried that their names might get blotted out if they do some mistake, or if they do too many mistakes, and they run around scared. That's not what that is. The way your name gets blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life is when you die and you're not born again. There's nothing God can do about that. And He has to blot your name out of there. See why it's so important? It's so important to rightfully divide the word of truth. You can scare the hell right into people. You know, we went to a rodeo and we got 30 people born again and they got their names wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, yeah, they did get born again, but their names were already written in the Lamb's Book of Life before we got there. Let's get back to our lesson. These guys, they followed Jesus on the boat. And they got in trouble, but they got out. Now let's look over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up in the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You know, we're going to stop right there for just a second. To constrain something, you know, when we were working cows and they have to go through the chute, we constrain them. We push them up the alley and push them in the chute. And we're constraining these animals to go in these places. Jesus had to constrain these disciples. He said, get on that boat and get going. That's constraining. He had to tell them to get on there and get going. Now here's the thing. These guys are out there, they've been struggling out in this wind and waves in this boat. It's not easy doing that. But in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them. Don't give up. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how rough the water gets. I don't care how hard the wind's blowing. Don't give up. You know, here's the interesting thing a lot of people don't seem to understand. Just because you give up, that doesn't mean the devil's going away. He ain't going nowhere. He just won. But don't give up. The fourth watch of the night. In the middle of the night. Sometimes, you know, like my friend said, he was preaching one time. He said, if you feel like you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot in that sucker and hang on. Tie a knot in that rope and hang on. Don't let go. Don't give up. People give up all the time. They give up when there was just one more jump and they had it. The Lord said, well, Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come onto the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. See, they're learning. They're learning now. They took a different route. Jesus had to tell them, you're going to go by yourself. You're going to go out on that boat. Go across. They got in trouble. But they learned some things. Jesus walked out there and Peter said, if it's you, bid me come. And Peter jumped out of the boat and walked on water. People seem to continually focus on Peter sinking. We don't know how deep he got. We don't know if he got up to his neck or got up to his ankles, but he did the one thing, the one and only thing that I could say today. He cried out, Jesus, save me. And then what happened? They walked back to the boat. Peter ended up with enough faith to jump out of the boat and start walking on water. And he got out there and he got to looking at the troubles, the wind and the waves, at the challenges. And he got his eyes off Jesus. And he got in trouble. But then he called out to Jesus and supernatural faith kicked in and got back to the boat. Amen. God loves it when his kids jump out of the boat. And he's not irritated with them when they cry out to him for help. Because here's the thing. He loves to send people into situations that are above their intelligence, that seem to be out of their financial realm, that seem to be out of their physical realm, that seem challenges that are impossible for a man to meet. But they jump out there and they go to do it anyway. And everybody in the world is looking at him and say, look at that fool. But they cry out to God, and Jesus steps in there and makes things right. The guy obviously cannot go to his buddies the next morning at the coffee shop and say, did you see what I just pulled off? No. He's going to look at it and say, that's absolutely the grace of God. Jesus is the only one that could have possibly pulled that off. Amen? He's the only one that can do these things. Amen? Now, let's go to Acts chapter 12. Verse 1. So, we had two lessons for Peter there. The first one, Jesus led them into the boat. The next one, Jesus constrained them into the boat. And now Jesus has ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. And now Peter is in a bind. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. You know, this is the same cast of characters that strung Jesus up. They're not kidding. You know, Peter had to know these. He knew who these people were. He had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he thought pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So you got to know Peter. So these guys, they got Jesus, and now they got James, and now they come for me. This is a serious situation. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. See why it's so important for the church to pray for people? You know, when we have somebody that ends up going to the hospital or something happens to them, we need to be praying for them. And these are our close friends. These are our church family, and we need to pray for them. Amen? Good things happen when we pray. Now, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter, you know, the one that was, I mean, he's in serious trouble. In serious trouble. He was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter in the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and the chains fell off from his hands. Peter was so worried about this situation that he was asleep. What happened? He figured out that Jesus had this deal under control. He'd been through a lot of things with Jesus. He'd been in them boat, in them storms. He'd been through some storms with Jesus. He had some practice going through some tough things with Jesus. And now, he had the Holy Spirit. Remember, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the Holy Spirit. He's always there, 100% of the time. He's always there. So Peter, he wasn't sitting there on the bench saying, I got to get this thing figured out. My wife, she needs to go get some bail money. I don't know what I'm going to do. We got to get this. No. He cast his care over on the Lord. He cast it over on Jesus. basically he said, I'm not going to worry about this. This is your problem. You know? Let's carry on here. Anyway, the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out, followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know with surety that the Lord has sent this angel, and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from the expectations of the people of the Jews. So now, we know how Peter came to the conclusion when he said, cast your cares on the Lord. Amen? He said, don't worry. Then you can go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, with prayer and supplication, we cast our cares over onto Him. Let Him figure it out. One time I read this, I was reading about this man that he ran this big, he was a pastor, but he ran this big orphanage, and they had huge bills. It cost a lot of money to feed all these kids. They had hundreds of them. And this guy brought this bill to him, and it was a big bill, and he said, what are you going to do about this? And the guy read it, and he folded it up, and he said, I ain't going to do anything about it, and he threw it in the trash. And the guy said, what are you doing? He said, this ain't my kids, and this ain't my place. God owns this place. He's responsible for the bills. That orphanage stayed open. Amen? One time, another guy had this orphanage, and the guy, one of the providers, come in there and said, we don't have any milk for these kids. What are you going to do about it? I said, I am not going to worry about it. It's not my job to worry about this. A truck tipped over. It was a milk truck. And they went out and got all these little cartons of milk for these orphans that had milk for that day. What are you going to fix by worrying about it? You're going to turn yourself gray-headed and bald. You're going to give yourself ulcers. You're going to wear yourself out. And you're just going to frustrate grace. Because you're trying to figure it out and not letting God handle it. Amen? Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that Jesus has done for us. In His death, burial, and His resurrection. We thank you, Father, for everything that Jesus is doing for us now as our high priest at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, taking our prayers and making them perfect before you. That's grace. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for that blessed day when Jesus comes and gets us and completes our redemption, and we can see Him as He is. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.